Have you ever done anything that you wish you hadn't done?
I mean, that's almost the obvious question, almost too obvious.
Have you ever done anything you wish you hadn't done? How about you, Drew?
No,
not yet. Oh, yeah. Yes, indeed. We've all, even you, Drew, we've all done something we wish we hadn't done. There have been times when I've opened my mouth and said something that I wish I hadn't said, that I realized the import of what I said the instant I said it. It's as if I could see those words coming out of my mouth, and I would love to reach out and grab those words and pull them back in as quickly as I can. But you can't. They're out there already. They're done. You pray no one heard them. But they've been spoken nevertheless. We've all done things that we wish we had not done. We wish we could take back. We feel guilty about them. We beat ourselves up about them. And if that weren't bad enough, others seem to take joy in beating us up about them too, reminding us of what we did, telling us they know what we did, holding it against us, sometimes for years. It may sound like a silly little story, but I think I'll tell it. It's one of those stories you tell on yourself. I had someone who I was not a particularly good friend of. In fact, we argued all the time in discussion boards on the internet. And she had taken the screen name of No No Nanette. And she just loved to be contrary. She was contrary on absolutely everything. And she had, as her favorite question, she wanted to know, did the cruise ships that I went on have a topless deck where you could sunbathe the women topless? And she had caused a great big firestorm with that kind of question, and she enjoyed creating that firestorm. Well, she was rather mean to a whole lot of people, rather vicious to quite a few people. So one day, we were on one of those cruise ships. She wasn't there, thank God, but we were on one of those cruise ships, and a whole bunch of us had gathered in one of the lounges for conversation. And of course, she came up. We all know what's going to happen. She comes up, and the daggers come out, and we all start attacking Nanette for all the things that she'd said that had made us angry, for being the mean, bitter witch, that we all thought she was. And I decided to try to, you know, be good Pastor Greg, try to diffuse the situation a little bit. So I stood up and took my drink and said, I want to propose a toast to No No Nanette. And of course, everybody stood up, huh? Oh my God, I'm not going to drink her. And I said, may she be happy on every cruise that she takes where we're not aboard. Hear, hear, they said. We drank to her. Well, that story got told on that discussion board, that event, that toast. And No-No got so angry at me. She was angry, she was bitter, she was mad. This happened in 2004. And to this day, she will never let me forget that she was hurt by my offering that toast. Now, it may seem rather innocuous, but she took great personal offense. I apologized. I've apologized over 7 times to her publicly on the board, asking her to forgive me for having done that. And she has yet to forgive me. She holds it over my head and uses every opportunity to beat me up regarding it. We've all done things like that. At the time, it may not have seemed like a really bad thing to do. It might have seemed fairly innocent. You can always rationalize your way through things like that. But later on, you wish you hadn't done it. Paul was in a much more strident and difficult situation. The Apostle Paul had done things prior to becoming a Christian that he wished he had not done. He had been a persecutor of the church. We know from the Acts of the Apostles that when Saint Stephen himself was stoned to death, Paul, as a younger man, was standing there watching, and it says in the Acts of the Apostles, he held the coats of those who were throwing the stones at Stephen to kill him. And it says Saul approved of it. And we know later on, both from Acts and from Paul's own letters, that he had become a principal persecutor of the church and would travel around arresting Christians, bringing them to trial before the Sanhedrin and for the other courts of the church, trying to stop the movement of the Christians, the movement that followed Christ and proclaimed him as the Messiah. Indeed, he was on such a trip to Damascus to arrest Christians in which he himself was encountered by Christ and came to believe in Christ and to serve Christ as Christ's apostle, proclaiming the gospel to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. He regretted every day thereafter for the rest of his life, having been a persecutor of the church, having held the church up, the early church up to ridicule, having attacked the church and arrested members of the church. He regretted it daily, repeatedly, and it followed him around as well. By those who were his detractors, by those who disagreed with his program of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, Paul had a problem. He was doing something that Jews in his day and age did not do. He was taking the faith of Yahweh in the form of the church, the faith of Jesus Christ, to Gentiles, to non-Jews, and accepting them into the family of God without requiring them to become Jews. Until that point in time, to become a Jew, a man must be circumcised. A woman must cook kosher and prepare clothing in a kosher manner. They had to follow rules and regulations in order to be a Jew. Dietary rules, clothing rules, the planting of your fields in certain ways. Men had to be circumcised. Women had to follow all sorts of regulations with regards to purity. It was a real tough thing to convert and become a Jew. And what Paul was saying was, that is no longer the case. You can enter into the family of God. You can become a Christian. You can become a follower of Jesus Christ. You can become a member of the covenant community without getting circumcised, without eating kosher, without wearing clothing of only one kind of thread, without following any of the blood purity laws. You can become a member of the family of God. He was opening the family of God up to people who didn't meet the standard of performance, style, lifestyle that the Jews at that time expected of people who were members of the family of God. He was opening the family of God up to everybody. Come in. If you believe in Jesus, you can be a member of a family of faith. And that made a whole lot of Jewish Christians early on very angry at him. It's one thing to let the dirty, stinking, pork-eating Gentiles into the church. It's another thing to let them stay without becoming just like us, circumcised and eating kosher food and wearing proper kinds of clothing and fasting and feasting on specific days, looking and smelling and acting just like us. Paul wasn't requiring that. And so the Jewish Christian community, some of them, decided to follow Paul. And when Paul would found a church, he would teach these Gentiles about being Christian, about being a believer in Jesus, about what it meant to live according to faith and to trust God. And then he would leave, and the Jewish Christians would come in and tell him, okay, It's good that you're in the family of faith, but Paul didn't tell you everything because he wanted to get you in. So he didn't tell you, gentlemen, that you're going to have to get circumcised. And he didn't tell you, ladies, that you're going to have to start cooking kosher and making clothing according to only one kind of thread and following all the blood purity laws and doing all this stuff. He wanted to get you in. You know, you really can't trust Paul. He won't tell you the whole story. He won't tell you that he once persecuted the church. So you really can't trust him. You should trust us and start obeying all the Jewish regulations. They began persecuting Paul, giving him a hard time, causing him lots of trouble, causing him authority fights in the churches that he pastored. Indeed, it would be a situation where they would accuse Paul of not being truthful, of not being honest, of not being trustworthy, of not being a worthy apostle. Don't listen to him. And they would always bring up the fact that he had persecuted the church. That's what we have going on here in today's reading from 2 Corinthians. He talks about what it was like to be persecuted himself for being a Christian. And he says, to keep me from being too elated, too overjoyed at being a Christian, at being called to be an apostle, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. I've read lots of commentaries which have tried to figure out what this thorn in the flesh might be. And all sorts of fascinating hypotheses have been presented. None of them seem to fit what Paul says it is. He himself identifies it as a messenger, an angelos, an angel of Satan. That voice in the back of your head that says, you'll never be forgiven for what you did. You'll never be able to atone for having persecuted the church. You'll never be forgiven for what you did. That voice in the back of the head, we've all heard that voice, that accusing voice that says, you can't get around this. God will never forgive you. What you did was too bad. You might as well pack it in and quit trying this Christian stuff, for God will never forgive you. And he heard it from the outside, from the Jewish Christian community who were persecuting him now and saying that he couldn't be trusted. That his people, those whom he had converted, those whom he had preached the gospel to, should not trust him, should not turn to him for advice, should not listen to what he says about salvation by grace and not by works. He was hearing it outside, and he was hearing it inside. Inside it was that thorn in the flesh, that painful, internal, gut-wrenching reminder, the regret that one feels when one is beating oneself up so much that the word of forgiveness can't be heard. And it is being reminded continually on the outside by those who hold it against him and will not let it go. You can't trust him. Don't listen to him. We all face similar kinds of circumstances, maybe not so critical, but nevertheless, they're there. Listen to what God said in response to Paul. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, that the persecution external would stop, and that that interior voice that says, you'll never be forgiven, would go away. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For, and the Greek here is very specific, all translations run it, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Think about it. In the case of Paul, he had been a persecutor of the church. He had made it his principal objective for many years to stop the Christian message, and God converted him, called him, transformed him, and he became the greatest apostle, the greatest proclaimer of the Christian faith. He went from the greatest persecutor to the greatest proclaimer. His weakness became the illustration of God's power to change lives. Likewise, our weaknesses, our failures, our visible sins actually become an opportunity for God to show forth God's power of forgiveness. We may have a hard time believing it internally. We may have a thorn in our flesh, a messenger of the accuser saying, you'll never be forgiven. And there may be voices outside who echo it and say, you'll never be forgiven. But they are just messengers of Satan, the accuser, the one who whispers, you can never get over it. God will never forgive you. The power of God is demonstrated and illustrated and proclaimed when we realize that in Christ Jesus, all is forgiven. And all we have to do is say yes. The voice, the accusation, the persecution from the outside was never relieved. It followed Paul until the day he died. But the word of the Lord was with him too. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says in a phrase that I wish I could make mine, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'll tell you about having been a persecutor. I'll tell you about my sins, about how I failed. Because the fact that Christ could forgive me, even me, the chiefest of sinners, as he calls himself elsewhere, even me, means that Christ can forgive anyone. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content. Now that word right there is tough. Content? I'm sure he wasn't happy about it, but he was willing to put up with it. I'm going to retranslate that. Therefore I am willing to put up with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then, here's the interesting wording, then I am strong. When I realize that it's not my own doing, it's not my own work, it's not my own good behavior that saves me, it is then that I realize that it is Christ Jesus who gives me all the strength that I have and need. In a sense, that voice and the persecution and its effect on him was relieved. He did not believe that voice. He did not believe the persecutors. And that's my word for us. Not to believe that voice. Not to believe those who would tell you you can never be forgiven. But instead, hear the word of God. My grace is sufficient. My unearned, unmerited favor is sufficient for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal. senior pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries.
Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved.
For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.